take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn back to Luke chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 32 tonight. Last week, we talked about Pilate condemning Christ to be crucified. We talked about Barabbas being released. We talked about Simon of Cyrene being forced, compelled to carry the cross as Jesus dropped, fell beneath its load. And we ended with Jesus talking to the women that were weeping for him and him telling them, don't weep for me, weep for yourself and weep for your children, because if they'll do this to somebody that's innocent, just think about what they're going to do to somebody that's guilty. And again, talking about the Jews that were going to rise up in rebellion against Rome and the Romans were going to crush them. So we start in verse 32 tonight where the Bible says, and there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. Now, that word others means others of a different kind. Jesus was going to be crucified as an innocent man. The two others that were with him were different than that because they were guilty. That word malefactors means criminals. And so they deserved what was being meted out to them. Jesus did not. And many Bible scholars think that these two thieves that were crucified on either side of Christ were partners in Barabbas' scheme, and that, of course, Barabbas would have died with them had not Jesus become his substitute. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The name Calvary is Latin, so Luke used a Latin of the word. In the Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. In the Greek name was cranium, which means skull. And again, if you go to the Holy Land, they'll take you to different spots where they think Jesus was crucified. Nobody knows for sure. I don't think the Lord wanted us to know for sure. I think if we knew for sure that people would worship the spot and not worship what happened on it. But they'll take you to different places that they think it was crucified. The book of Hebrews says it was outside the gates. And we don't, back in Jesus' day, archaeologists are not sure where the gates were. But wherever it was, Jesus was hung on the center cross between these two criminals. And I'll just remind you tonight that crucifixion was a horrible way to die. In fact, it was so horrible that the Roman law was that no Roman citizen could be crucified. According to what we read about in history and the Roman custom, the upright piece of the cross was dropped in a hole of the ground, a hole in the ground. The cross piece was laid on the ground, and the person being crucified was stripped, and then he was laid on that cross piece with his hands and arms outstretched. In order to control that person, they would jerk his arms and legs out of socket, and then they would nail his hands to the cross piece. Then they would raise that cross piece with the person hanging on it up to the upright pole, and they would fasten it. The person's feet was about 2 feet off the ground. There was a little shelf that they rested the person's feet on, and then once they got the cross piece up to the vertical piece, they crossed the person's feet, and then they put a nail into the upright through the person's feet. Of course, as that person was hanging there, their body was extended. Gravity was pulling it down, and the nails through the hands or the wrist and the nail through the feet was holding it up. But every muscle and nerve was drawn tight. In order to breathe, a person had to pull themselves up. So they pulled with the nails through their hands and pushed, I guess, on the shelf that was beneath their feet and the nail through their feet. But stop and think about it. In Christ's situation, he had been whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. His back was open. It was a wooden cross. He hung on it for 6 hours. And to breathe, he had to push himself up, his back against that wooden cross and his raw back rubbing against the splinters on that cross. because the person was bleeding and sweating. A lot of body fluid was lost very quickly, and the entire body became fevered. The lips were parched. The tongue swole up because of the dryness. The throat was dry. The vocal cords were inflamed. And so usually when people spoke from the cross, they spoke with a rasping sound. And again, any description of the horror of crucifixion would not do it justice as to the amount of pain and agony that was suffered by the one that was being crucified. That's why most people, when they were crucified, cursed, screamed, cried out in anger and agony. But Jesus, the Bible says, was led as a lamb silent before his slaughters and did not make a sound until he spoke the things that we'll talk about some of them in just a minute. As I mentioned here, he hung on the cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And during that time, through the four Gospels, there's seven things that he said from the cross. Luke records three of them. Now, he refers to a fourth, but he quotes three of them. In verse 34, we find the first one. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, that word "said" is, if you look at the tense of the verb, it's an imperfect tense, which means that he just didn't say it once. He kept saying it. He said it over and over. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He might have started it as they stretched him across the cross beam of the cross and nailed his hands to that. He probably said it, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they lifted him up and fastened the cross piece to the vertical piece of the cross, he might have said it again, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Maybe he said it again when they crossed his feet and nailed his feet to the cross. He kept saying it over and over. It was a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that word "know" means to really know. I mean, it's just not a casual grasp of facts. It's knowledge that has been perceived until it becomes a conviction of the soul. And so when Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," they don't really understand what they're doing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "If the princes of the world had really known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But they didn't know what they were doing. Now, stop and think for a minute. Who was Jesus praying that prayer for? When he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," who was he praying for? Well, he was probably praying for the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He was probably praying it for Pilate because they were following his orders. I mean, the soldiers probably weren't religious people. They probably didn't know a lot about the Jewish religion. They didn't know that, you know, he had claimed to be the Son of God. They were just following Pilate's orders, so they didn't know. Pilate examined him and found him innocent, and yet he sentenced him to be crucified, bowing to the pressure of the crowd. But I don't think even Pilate understood and knew what he was doing the way the word "know" implies. Those that delivered him to Pilate, the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers that tried Jesus and found him guilty of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus was probably praying for them because they didn't really know what they were doing. And then the crowd that stood when Pilate asked, what should I do with Jesus? And that crowd, which became a mob, one person following another one blindly, and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus was probably praying that prayer for them because they didn't really know what they were doing either. Who is Jesus praying for when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Probably every sinner whose sin Jesus bore on Calvary, which would include you and I, It was our sin that crucified him. I mean, we should have died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But Jesus suffered that for us on Calvary. Who was he praying for? He's probably praying for everybody. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, let's talk about the word forgive. I've never looked at it this way before. The Greek word is aphes, A-P-H-E-S. It means to let go or send away. And that was used in a sense of forgiving or waiving debt or taxes. So if you owed a debt or you owed taxes and you were forgiven of those debt or taxes, the debt or taxes was sent away or let go. But that same word, same Greek word, aphes, is a word that Matthew used in chapter 27, verse 49, when in English it says, let be, let be. Now, it was used in the sentence, Jesus said, I thirst, and a soldier put a sponge with vinegar on it to reach it up to his mouth, and others said to that soldiers, let be, wait, and let's see if Elias will come and save him. Same Greek word, forgive, here in Luke, and let be, or wait, in the book of Matthew. And just think about this. If you think about the word that way, Jesus was saying, Father, wait. Wait. For they know not what they do. After the resurrection, they will know that I am the Son of God. After the resurrection, they will know that they crucified the Son of God. Wait till after the resurrection before you hold them accountable for this sin, before you condemn them for this sin. If after the resurrection, if after they see by the resurrection that I am the Son of God, they reject me, then forgiveness is no longer available to them. Because after they see the resurrection and know that they've crucified the Son of God and don't turn to him, then they need to be condemned and they need to pay for their sin. Of course, we that live today have the record of the resurrection in this book. And so there's no waiting for us. If we reject Christ, if we reject his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel as we know it, then we have no hope. A God of justice has to hold us guilty, has to condemn us for our sin. The fact that Jesus prayed, forgive them, is not a blanket forgiveness. It depends on what we do with the grace that God extends to us, that he's able to extend to us because of what Christ did on Calvary. He died on Calvary for all of our sin. Every sin of every sinner, Jesus paid for on Calvary. And God, because the price was paid for our sin, God is able to offer to every person the gift of eternal life. But if we reject that gift, if we reject that grace, then we're going to pay the price of sin. And there'll be no forgiveness from God. Forgiveness only comes through Jesus Christ. You don't get it any other way. Only by what he did on Calvary. And so he prayed, Father, forgive them, or wait till after the resurrection. Because right now, they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize what they're doing. Now it says in the last part of that verse, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. As Jesus was praying this prayer, the soldiers were gambling. That's what cast lots means for one of his garments. The Roman custom was that there were four soldiers in the crucifixion squad, so to speak. Everybody that was crucified had four soldiers that were there. And the custom was that they were permitted to divide the property of the one that was being crucified. Of course, Jesus only had the clothing on his back. And normally, Jewish clothing consisted of sandals, a headdress, a girdle, an outer garment, and an inner garment. So the four soldiers probably divided one each of the first four. And then John says the inner garment was seamless. It was one piece. And so rather than tear it into four pieces and split it up, they cast lots for it. Now, they didn't know that they were fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 18, where the Old Testament foretells that that they would do that. Now, look at verse 35 through 37. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saveth others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." One of the saddest things about the crucifixion is the way the crowd reacted around the cross. You would think that when they saw somebody being crucified that they would be silent. They would try to extend at least some kind of sympathy. Maybe not for, and again, they probably thought that the ones, even on this day, hung on the cross were guilty of crimes, but even the guilty shouldn't have to die a terrible death like this. And you would think that, you know, anybody with a heart would have sympathy for the way that these were dying. But the crowd this day didn't react like that. They were still a mob. They derided Christ. They tempted him. They said, "Look, if you are really who you say you are, then come on down from the cross. So you've saved others. Well, why don't you save yourself? You worked all these miracles before. Why don't you work another one now and come down from the cross?" Of course, that's what Satan wanted him to do. I mean, Satan wanted him to come down from the cross. Satan wanted Jesus to die, but he didn't want him to die on a cross because that was God's plan. That was God's plan to save sinners. And Satan would, you know, wanted Jesus to die, but he did not want him to die on the cross. And so the crowd stood before him that day and said, "Come on down. Just come on. If you're really the Son of God, if you really have that much power, come on down." And then we'll finish with verse 38 tonight. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. Roman law required that the crime for which a person was being executed be posted on the cross above their head. In Jesus' case, the sign said, "This is the King of the Jews." And as it says there in that verse, it was written in Greek, it was written in Latin, it was written in Hebrew. The three languages that most people spoke at that particular time, and they all of them had a part in the crucifixion of Christ. The Hebrews, or those that spoke Hebrew, were the Jews. They were the ones that brought Christ to Pilate. The Greeks were the pagan culture of the day that ignored him. And of course, the Latin was spoken by the Romans who crucified him. The book of John says about this sign that that many Jews read the sign that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And the chief priest came to Pilate, said, because Pilate's the one that told the soldiers what to write, and they said, don't write that this is the King of the Jews. Write that he saith he is the King of the Jews. Now again, Pilate had bowed to the crowd and had bowed to the religious rulers in crucifying Christ. He knew Jesus was innocent. And yet, because he didn't want to cross the Jews, because he didn't want them going to Caesar over his head again, he bowed to the crowd. But I think Pilate had reached his fill of this mob. Because when they came to him and they said, "Hey, don't write, this is the King of the Jews," write, "He saith he is the King of the Jews," Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written. It's going to stand. He is the King of the Jews." And next week we'll talk about the centurion, one of the soldiers that was there, that as he saw Jesus die, he didn't see the resurrection, but as he saw Jesus die, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And we'll talk about that next week. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.